Please keep your Bible open there. Thanks, Steve, for reading and introduce myself. I'm another Tim, minister here at Christchurch Central. I want to begin by giving you a statistic which is very much out of date. This is from the end of 2021. End of 2021, it was estimated 90 million people in the world had been forcibly displaced from their homes. 90 million. As a shed load larger than the entire population of the United Kingdom. We are talking a vast number, a big nation number of people have been forced to seek asylum elsewhere and into a situation of being refugees. The reason why I say it's out of date is that's before Russia declared war on Ukraine and made the problem a whole load worse. It is an amazing statistic. Here at Christchurch Central, and is less visible now than it was this morning, it's not just a statistic because members of our own church family are asylum seekers and refugees driven from their homes by conflict and war and injustice and abuse and persecution. They've been separated from loved ones. They live in fear. They struggle to survive and they have deep uncertainty about the future. And the number of asylum seekers who came to me this morning and said, thank you so much for saying it as it really is. Quite moving. For me to say it, for them to come and say they were moved by the fact that someone acknowledged it, just goes to show the deep pain that goes on in many of their hearts. What do these folks want? Well, they want somewhere safe. That's it. Full stop. They want somewhere safe. Go on in the sentence to call home, somewhere where they can live and work and study and their children can go to school, where they can experience peace and contentment and some happiness. And so, yeah, last Sunday in the morning congregation, we stood with our Iranian sisters and brothers together with all that's going on in their home country. And we prayed with them and we prayed for Iran. And we still keep praying for them. And we want to keep supporting the Olive Tree, which Chris Bronsden heads up and leads. That happens on a Monday night here in this space. Tomorrow, asylum seekers will be here finding friendship and a little bit of hope. If you want to get involved with that, have a conversation with Chris. That is a really good thing to be involved with. The context that we're engaging with is the Bible context and asylum seekers. The question is, what does the Bible have to say about asylum seeking? The answer is two words, a lot. Three words, an awful lot. A shed load from the beginning to the end. Way back in the Old Testament, God's people fled from the cruel captivity in Egypt. They spent 40 years as asylum seekers in a wilderness, looking for refuge in the promised land. And of course, before they arrived on the scene, there was Joseph. After them, there was Daniel and the people of God exiled into Babylon. And then there are famously, there was a story of Esther. These are folks that are just, their stories just are peppered throughout the whole of the Bible. Asylum seekers seeking refuge. Just after Jesus was born, he became an asylum seeker. He escaped a refuge from an envious and murderous king called Herod. The fact that we engage with this kind of language today, spiritually and in the Bible, here is the great leveler. Whether you are from Sheffield or not, whether you count Sheffield your home or not, whether you've been displaced here by your own personal choice to work or to study, or whether you're an asylum seeker applying for refuge in the UK, the Bible says that every single one of us is an asylum seeker. That is the great leveler. There isn't anybody in this room who is at home in Sheffield. Full stop. This ain't your home if you're a Christian. You belong somewhere else, as Tim said when we began the service this evening. Although you may not have used the words to describe yourself, asylum seeker, all of us as well have experienced, sometimes very painfully, a deep sense of lostness and a longing for home and longing for significance and meaning and safety and security. So there's something in all of our hearts that sort of cries out, yeah, actually, I do know there are moments when I've been lost. You know, when it come to uni, sense of lostness, make friends, fantastic, and do as Rachel was advising earlier on. But then you head out into a different situation in the world and you might have to move towns, move cities, and you go through another experience of lostness. So we can engage with this at the very heartfelt level. And the Bible would also say that every single one of us, before we find the Lord Jesus Christ, put it the other way, the true way, before the Lord finds us as a good shepherd and comes and seeks us out and finds us and brings us home to himself, then all of us are spiritually lost, seeking spiritual peace and safety and a home. So a number of things from 1 Peter chapter 1 around being asylum seekers. And the first one is Christian asylum seekers. 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter, named after him, close friend and colleague of Jesus. This letter is to an ethnically mixed group of people in a variety of places east of the Mediterranean Sea. There in verse 1, folks in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So mixed group of people scattered around in different places. And notice how Peter refers to his readers. He doesn't think of them ultimately in terms of where they are from. Now, he goes through all these various places and they may have been scattered there, displaced there. They may actually be people who are from there. But however they've ended up there, he bunches them all together and he comes out with some different forms for words for them to identify themselves by. It's not their gender. It's not their status. None of those are the categories that he uses for their identity. No, he uses three other words. He uses the word exile. He uses the word dispersion. And he uses the word elect. First of all, exiles. To those who are elect exiles, strangers, that means, temporary residents, people on short-term visas, asylum seekers. That's the phrase. Secondly, dispersion, displaced, scattered, away from home. And yes, the folks may have been in actual, a crisis situation where they've got dispersed to these places. But Peter takes the language. He knows it's what's going on in our hearts. We're lost in this world without God. We're heading for a different place. And he takes the metaphor and he takes that language and he says that is true of every single Christian believer. So just flip over the page to chapter 2 and verse 11. So he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, that is, travelers, aliens, strangers. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, to them all, as believers, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. So that is it. We don't belong here. We belong elsewhere, and we need to live our lives and have characters that demonstrate and show that actually I don't belong here. I belong somewhere else. I am an asylum seeker looking forward to refuge elsewhere. Christian's identity is not primarily defined by where he or she comes from or now where they live. You live, but in terms of where home is. And where is our home, spiritually speaking, as Christian? We need to see this. Our home is not first and foremost a place. It is a person. It's God. First one talks about being elect exiles, that third identifying word. Exiles, dispersion, elect exiles. That is chosen. Chosen by whom? Verse 2 tells us, chosen by God the Father, sanctified. That is, set apart from the rest of the world for God. That's what the word sanctification means. By the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's because our sin as believers has been cleansed by the death of Jesus for us. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. And then Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he's going to write to them. He's going to speak to them about being Christian asylum seekers. And all of that means, and his heartfelt prayer at the start of this letter is that they would know grace and peace, and not just a little bit, they would know it in a way which is multiplied to them. So they have this fantastic, great experience of a God who's kind and who loves them and who's given them peace. That's brilliant, isn't it? So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray, may grace and peace be multiplied to us tonight and over the next few weeks as we engage with this letter together. So let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that your Holy Spirit caused it to be written. Thank you that the Bible is such a precious book. Thank you that it's living and real, and you speak to us through it. We pray that you would indeed speak to us through this part of the Bible tonight and then over the coming weeks. And we pray that as we come to listen to you week by week, that we would know your grace more deeply, that we would know the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that would just be fed into our hearts and our inner beings, that it will be multiplied to us personally, multiplied as well across our church family and across our friendships. May we then as well just be a church of peace, bringing the peace of God to the world around us here in Sheffield. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number of things about being Christian asylum seekers. Christian home is with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's our identity. While we're not perfectly with him, we are asylum seekers heading towards our perfect refuge with him. And although we may never have thought of ourselves as asylum seekers, that is what the Bible refers to us as. So we must think like asylum seekers. That means that we've got to have number two, high hopes of heaven if we're going to think like asylum seekers. And that's verses 3 to 5 we're going to look at next. Just about everything in the world in which we live is decaying. It is rotting. The milk in the fridge goes sour and it perishes and it is pretty yucky and horrible. Hopefully, you know, you stick with us as a church family, hopefully in time. You come next weekend, hopefully you'll meet Bill and Sheila, our oldest members. Bill and Sheila, for quite a few years, lived in Mongolia. A few of us, like Louise, sat at the back over there. We worked with Bill, and Bill would go to the fridge. That's our old building across the way there. He'd go to the fridge upstairs, and you'd, you know, see the milk, and it might be kind of like 3 weeks out of date. And it's almost crawling out of its own bottle. It's split, you know, and it's really horrible. He'd go, yeah, lovely, take that home. And you take it home and Sheila and him would absolutely love it because that's what Mongolia taught them, you know, having sour and hot. But we don't like it. The world in which we live is, the word here, it's perishing like milk. It's going off. That's the context of the world in which we live. Friendships break or get defiled. It's another word that's used here in 1 Peter, defiled. It's such a desperate thing when friendships are defiled, where there's betrayal, where there's breakdown. Smiles degenerate into smirks. The shine of the new fades to the dull. That's the world we live in. But we as Christians are asylum seekers. We don't belong here. We're heading for refuge elsewhere. As a Christian, we've had a fresh start. We're born again. We're heading in the opposite direction towards eternal life, which is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our future is absolutely rock solid, secure. It won't be spoiled like milk. It won't be robbed from us because God will keep keep what's our inheritance for that day. And whilst we're heading towards it as asylum seekers, he will guard us until the day that we receive it. That's verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's kind of like picking up some of the same ideas that we've thought about the last few weeks through September with the book of John. And John's Gospel, chapter 10, and Jesus being the good shepherd. And Jesus said that anyone who the Father has given to him, he will never let them out of his hands. We're actually tight, firm in Jesus' grip. He will never be snatched from his hand. And then Jesus goes on in the very next, well, almost the same sentence. And he said, those that the Father's given me, they will never be snatched from my hand. The Father's stronger, and no one will be able to snatch us from the Father's hand. It's a double grip. It's kind of like the Father gives us to the Son, but then in the process, the Father doesn't let go. Son holds us, the Father holds us, a double grip of absolute security. And that's being repeated here in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Absolutely secure. And so, yeah, having high hopes of heaven. This is such an important thing about living our lives now, because life does get difficult. And how do we keep going? Well, having high hopes of heaven strengthens our resolve to keep going with the things that we face as asylum seekers now. Peter writes towards the end of his letter, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Everything around us is shifting ground. Things move away from under our feet often. You know, we lose friends, family, loved ones. Dreams and hopes can get shattered. Life can be rocked by illness. Depression can just darken our lives and put us in a really desperate place, a really disorientating and gloomy place where we lose our sense of purpose and direction. We can just get stuck in depression for months, for years. And then add to that, there's the way that age just unstoppably heads towards death. That's the world in which we live. What will keep us going is seeing the rock solid hope that we have of the future. High hopes of heaven, keeping those before us. There's no refuge here on earth. We'll be utterly disappointed if we try to make one. But look at verse 2 again. By the Father's choice, through the Son's shed blood and God the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, we belong to God. God, our identity is with him. He is hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, we read in another part of the New Testament. And from it, we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know where your heart is right now, where your experience is. Maybe you do feel lost. Maybe you feel like a fish out of water. You've moved to Sheffield recently and you're just disorientated. You're wondering who your friends are. You're feeling homesick. You're feeling homesick for the past. I dare to say as well, your homesickness from the past is kind of like the Lord may well be speaking about a homesickness for somewhere else, for the Lord himself. It may be you faced injustice recently. When Jesus returns, all wrongs will be put right there will be perfect justice in the new heaven and the new earth. Maybe you faced false accusation. Maybe people have gossiped or slandered you. You've got a sense of not being able to stick up for yourself. You know, the gossip about you has got out there and there's no way it can get back in the bottle. But God on that day will bring vindication for you. Thinking about the future gives us the means to live now. Maybe you do feel lonely or isolated. Well, the promise is a place where there's perfect love with perfect friendship. Way back when I was a student, when I was at Tech College before going off to university, I was at Tech College with a whole load of biker mates, basically Hell's Angels, into bands like AC/DC, Motorhead and Judas Priest and all that kind of stuff. It was a whole new world for me, brought up in a missionary home, to head into all of this. And I got to know these folks and to begin to love them and to begin to care for them. And there's a guy called Paul. He drove a really fast motorbike, a racing bike. He'd bought it, burnt out off Brands Hatch. And he used to bring to college bits of this motorbike that he would be polishing and repairing in a piston head or a bit of leather for the seat. And then one day he rode this bike in yellow and silver, this Yamaha. And it was something to behold. Anyway, that was my friend Paul. And, you know, Paul said to me one day that he's going to get faster and faster bikes. And one day, you know, he may well kill himself and he'd probably end up in hell where all his mates are. That's what he said. And I didn't know what to say at that particular point. But since that point, I just thinking, friends in hell? No, there are no friends in hell. It's only hatred there. Friendship, that's heaven. It's the other direction. So you might feel lonely and isolated out, but that's where you're looking, heading to. And as we'll come on to as well, Jesus is with you now. If you're feeling isolated, let us know. Seriously, we want to be family to you. God gives us a family now to encourage our hearts on the journey. To stand firm, we've got to have high hopes of heaven. Secondly, we're going to have realistic expectations of life now, as verses 6 to 9. What is the normal Christian experience? What can we expect in the world today, tomorrow, over the next year? All our problems solved and all of our worries fading away, or all our pains relieved and sicknesses healed? You know, God can never answer every single prayer in the way that we want. Is it going to, you know, get rich and stay rich? Is God going to bless us in all those ways? Not if you look at verse 6. We're asylum seekers now. We're not going to get heaven on earth. It's realistic expectations of life now. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's normal. Normal Christian life is experiencing difficulty and troubles and pain. And who doesn't want relief from the pain and difficulty in our own lives? Of course we do. But we're asylum seekers. And so suffering is Christianly normal. In fact, right here in 1 Peter in verse 7, we ask the question, why does God allow suffering? And it's a big question. We're not going to answer that tonight. It may take a lifetime. It would take more than a lifetime to answer that question. There are great sections of the Bible that begin to engage with it. But there's one little good reason for suffering, and it's right there in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's basically saying that one of the reasons that God allows suffering in our hearts and lives as asylum seekers is so that our faith is proved genuine. Like back in the day, if you wanted to test a metal, gold, you'd chuck it in a fiery furnace and everything would get burnt off other than the gold. It would come through precious and you'd see that it's the precious gold is left. Well, that's what happens through the fire of pain and trouble and difficulty and suffering. What comes through it is that precious, valuable, golden faith. I do believe in Jesus. I have trusted him. He will keep me going. He has kept me going. And our prayer as we go through suffering and difficult times is that we're able to see and have sealed upon us that, yeah, my faith in God is true. And we pray as well that others might see it. Seriously, I look around the room right now, and I've had the privilege of knowing a number of you for quite a few years. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but seriously, I can point. I'm going to do that fast so you don't know I'm pointing to. I can point to people in this room and your faith is gold. You've lived through stuff and Jesus ain't let you go. And you not let go of him. That's one of the reasons. Sorry, I got a tear in my eye. That's one of the reasons that God allows suffering in our hearts and lives. But we've got to have realistic expectations. Otherwise, when those moments come, well, what are we going to do? Well, if we've not got realistic expectation, we're going to be very disappointed. Or we'll question whether Christianity is genuinely true. Or we'll think that someone has tricked us, somebody told us about the faith, or that God has lied to us. Or we'll think all four. And what's really happened is that we've fallen for a distortion of Christianity, not the genuine article. Genuine article is asylum seekers now, with a big hope of heaven. And the Lord who will walk with us in our lives now. If we're going to stand firm in our Christian faith and keep on going, then you need to think like a Christian. And that means thinking like an asylum seeker. Here is not home. We shouldn't expect it to feel like home. But this isn't some sort of just stoic, heartless, cold, stiff upper lip, British kind of a thing. Quite the opposite. As we stick with Jesus during our suffering, remembering who we really are, where we're actually going in the opposite direction to the decaying world around us, then our hearts are actually begin to get filled with a deep and glorious and great joy. That's verse 8 and 9. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy which is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So with that in mind, I want to just to highlight as we finish two things about staying focused. How do we get our thinking right as asylum seekers? And how do we keep them there? Hope of heaven, realistic now, and keeping on going now. Two things. So the question really is, what will keep us thinking the right way? How can we focus our attention on something or someone that we've never seen? So Peter there says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Well, how does that happen? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy, which is inexpressible, filled with glory. How does that work out? Well, I think the clue takes us back to verse 3, the Holy Spirit. By the miracle of coming into our hearts and lives, by the Holy Spirit, bringing new birth, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to us right now. Even though we're not physically present with him, like Peter was, even though we don't have that experience like Peter on a beach after Jesus' resurrection, had breakfast together and they're walking down the beach together and sharing and talking about Peter's future. We may not have that, but we've got the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And he brings Jesus very really and tangibly into our experience. That's the first thing, the person will keep us thinking straight, person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The second is this, that Peter in the following verses 10 to 12 takes us to the Old Testament prophets. They came before Jesus. They didn't meet Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't experience Jesus like Peter did. They're kind of like similar to us, but they were before Jesus. They didn't know him personally, but they put their focus on him. They prophesied about him. They looked forward to him coming. They wrote about him. And so look at verses 10 to 12 with me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours or yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. That's interesting, isn't it? It was the Spirit of Christ before Christ came and was born as a man that was in the prophets teaching them about himself. And we have the Spirit of Christ with us now. That's just an interesting by the side there. The Spirit of Christ in them that was indicating when the predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, that the readers, us, of this letter, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. How great it must have been to have been an Old Testament prophet. The Spirit of Jesus in your heart, being able to speak about the future. What a privilege it must have been to, well, to be an angel at the throne of God. It says there, angels long to look into these things. Yes, it, you know, to have had Peter's experience would have been a wonderful, wonderful privilege. But Peter says that we are in the most privileged position of all. We live after Jesus' time on earth. We know how he suffered and how he entered his glory. We've received salvation through his suffering, and we will one day share in his glory. We have the New Testament. We've had the gospel preached to us. We've got the Old Testament as well. And we've got the same Spirit who caused the whole Old Testament to be written is in our hearts, sealing these things to us in our existence, in our inner being, and in our experience. Fantastic. That's what's going to keep us focused. Jesus, present with us by his Spirit, and Jesus' word about himself, again, spoken to us by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit, Jesus himself, and the word of Jesus. So let me conclude just by saying two things. First of all, every Christian is an asylum seeker. And that is a wonderful equalizer, I think, especially in a church like ours. So please do come next weekend, the church weekend. Let Emma know and sign up. And please do come and meet some of those who are asylum seekers in the UK, displaced a long way from home. Make friends with them. Hear their stories. And together, we, whether we are UK citizens or not, whether we have leave to remain here or not, we are all equal. We are children according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We have a Father. We're equal. We come not as British citizens or UK citizens or asylum seekers or refugees. We come as children to a Father. We're asylum seekers now, all of us, heading towards our home with God the Father in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. So as an encouragement just for us as a church to have a growing atmosphere of serving and loving and caring for one another, whatever the needs are. And the Lord is leading us in this. You know, it's only in these last two or three years when we've given ourselves time to pray about this and to refocus what it means to be a city centre church here in Sheffield. And we did. We laid it before the Lord, the need for us to be an open, welcoming church to those that are lost, that those who are looking for asylum and peace in life. And we didn't know it, but suddenly the Lord begins to send to us a whole load of asylum seekers. And we're having to keep up with him. It's not the other way around. We didn't come up with it. We prayed about it. And the Lord says, well, there you go. Now sort it. And we're running along as fast as possible. Becky there, you didn't think you were going to be teaching English as a foreign language on Mondays. It's a great gift that you weren't using. And now you're using it again. Absolutely fantastic. And the phrase that we've been thinking about in the church leadership is being not multicultural church, but multicultural, kind of like perhaps has a sense that we remain within our own cultures. We are a multitude of cultures. We're taking to using the phrase intercultural, you know, coming together, learning from each other, being one with each other, and sharing the gifts that each of our cultures and ethnicities bring. And so there's a dream, and that somehow we will be a picture that reflects what's to come in the future. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where there's a multitude of people before the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven, a multitude that is so big that nobody can number it, and they're from every tribe and nation and language. So let's pray. And you see, to get to that point, it begins with a place of humility. I'm an asylum seeker. I don't belong here. None of us belong here. It begins with that humble place. before Jesus and says, I'm heading somewhere else. And so is everybody else. We're citizens. It's unifying in the most wonderful way. Second thing is every Christian must begin to think like asylum seekers. Have high hopes of home, realistic expectations of now. What will keep us thinking the right way? How can we focus our attention on something, heaven, someone, Jesus, that we've not yet experienced physically in the presence of? Well, by intentionally receiving and welcoming the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and listening to God's word about our Savior Jesus in our hearts. Spirit and word, both delivering Jesus to us in the most powerful and wonderful way. So, let's do that. Let's ensure that we think spiritually. We think about the Holy Spirit and his ministry of Jesus and his ministry of the word to our hearts and lives. And that will lead us to have our mindset and hearts dominated by heaven being home and being better able there to live as those that really do believe that, equally with others around us and finding ways to serve them, others who are on their way to the same home that we are. So let me lead us to have a moment of quiet in prayer. I'm going to ask the musicians, please, would you come out? We're going to sing a wonderful song about heaven. But let's spend a moment of quiet and just ask God's Holy Spirit right now to minister God's word to your heart, to minister the truth of Jesus to your heart, to minister the truth that you have a wonderful hope in heaven to your heart, to minister comfort to your heart with whatever your struggles are. And in a moment, Mandel leads us to sing.